This is the lecture for October 1997. It is titled, Nahum and Modern Times. Nahum is one of the most interesting prophecies in the Old Testament. Indeed, its central theme is the overthrow of the capital city of the ancient Gentile world in the 7th century B.C. That capital city was Nineveh. And though it looks like that Nahum himself actually had his prophecy in the last part of the 8th century, Nineveh itself was destroyed, almost exactly as we find Nehemiah saying it here in the latter part of the 7th century B.C. This prophecy, however, has a relevance for the end time. All of these prophecies do. This book of Nahum is the 7th in the series of the 12 minor or shorter prophets. It follows Micah, which was, of course, the 6th. Last month, we talked about Micah, and the month before that, we had 2 lectures on Jonah. These prophecies mentioned by these prophets found in these 12 minor prophets here are all chronologically based, and the first 7 have to do with the Assyrian period of Sarsenity in the Middle East. The next 2 have to do with the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and then the final 3 after the Babylonian captivity in the Persian period. So that gives us the historical environment in which these prophecies were actually uttered. Nahum, who is a prophet, which means consolation, that's what his name means. It's actually, in fact, the name does have significance, because the consolation that Nahum is talking about here is one which will be shared by all Israelites once Nineveh, the capital city of the ancient heathen nations, is conquered. The reason Nineveh is selected is simply because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria at the time. There were 2 areas in the north which were parallel to one another politically and religiously. One of them was the political side, which would be Assyria or Nineveh, and the other the religious side in the south, known as Babylon. And we find that the whole system that has emerged on earth, mainly from the Mesopotamian area, which was the first region after the flood of Noah, where we find preeminence politically and all of that, we find that this Babylon, the Babylonian system, is the name that is given to that civilization which came to dominate the entire world. And since the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century B.C., and on down until the end time in which we live, the book of Revelation just sums up the totality of the heathen system that has governed us as being Babylonian, which is also connected with ancient Assyria, because the two are very close to one another. In this particular case, however, we find that the prophecy of Nahum, in the chapters that we have in the King James Version, 3 in number, center primarily upon Nineveh. But we also have to take into account the whole of the Mesopotamian area, because we find that at this time there was such a thing known as the Assyrian Empire, which was at its height. And the Assyrians were the chief antagonists of most of the nations of the Middle East, and that they were the menacing armies on the horizon always that were against Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Egypt farther in the south. Also, Asia Minor was taken over almost entirely, that's the modern Turkey, by Assyria, reaching up into the Black Sea area and as far east almost to India. We find that the ancient Assyrians had a vast empire. And at the height of it, we find Nahum here prophesying the eclipse of that empire and how that Nineveh itself would go down in defeat. Following on Nineveh's defeat would be Babylon, however, the religious side, though it was political as well under the Neo-Babylonian Sarsenity of Nebuchadnezzar. Still, at the same time, what really did prevail was the religious side of things, the philosophical teachings which came from Babylon that has penetrated out into the very farthest recesses of the entire earth. And that is why the book of Revelation symbolizes the whole of civilization, man's civilization today, as being basically Babylonian. But we also have to look at this Assyrian side, because it really represents the prime political military force that causes the religious or the philosophical principles of Babylon to prevail in the world today. Now, Nahum talks about the overthrow of the Assyrians. He talks about it when they were still very powerful. And though when you read some of the sections right in here, you might get the idea that Nineveh was already destroyed. It's nothing more than what we call in the Bible the prophetic past, where sometimes the prophet will use the future tense, as we might look at it, to show that what will happen will be so certain of occurring that even the future is used sometimes to describe it. This Nahum, however, does show that Nineveh would be completely and utterly destroyed and that Israel would be completely redeemed one of these days. And we find that here in this book. Now, in actual fact, let's start right out from the very beginning. We have the geographical area from whence he came. But unfortunately, none of us today, in all of the maps, all of the geographical indications that we have had from ancient history, we cannot locate the area of Elkosh, where he was from. We're not sure. You remember, however, when I was lecturing on Jonah, we do know that he was the only prophet that was absolutely and clearly from Galilee. This prophet here, Nahum, either could be from that region, though it is not specifically stated, or that he finally went to that area later on, and I will tell you why in a few moments, because it's most important that we understand that. But that comes just a little later on. Let's look here, in this lecture. Let's look at what the prophecy is all about. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, as I said, we don't know where Elkosh was, but they must have known in the ancient times. We know that this is a vision, and it's called a burden. Most prophecies were called burdens in ancient times. Now, how did it get that name? A prophet, you see, would be given information from God, and it was like carrying a heavy weight. The more information he would give, the more he would bend over with, by the heaping up of this information. And then what he would do then, the prophet, to get rid of it is to tell it to ancient Israel. And the more he would tell, he would empty the cartridge on his back, the baggage of this prophetic message or messages that were given. And that's what the figure of speech actually means. So this is a burden of Nehemiah. He wants to get rid of the burden, and the way he does so is by writing a book. And he writes the book about this vision, which he saw, concerning Nineveh and its destruction. He starts out by saying, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. That's Yahweh. The Lord revenges, he says it two times, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, he means that languishes as well, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. These geographical locations that are mentioned here, Bashan, Carmel, and Lebanon, are all in the north of Palestine. So that may give you the hint that his main tenure of office was in the north. And I think we will see that to be the case as we go along here. But now, from verse 5 onward, we're going to get the time period in which he is most interested, because it's a time when this mighty God, Yahweh, who is the one who controls the elements, as we've just read, the powerful, the wonderful, the most majestic God of heaven and earth, he is going to do something in this earth in short order, according to Nahum. Now, what is going to happen? Verse 5. This gives you a time period that he's interested in, the prophet. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Here again, we find a prophet speaking about the presence of God. Earlier on in the previous prophecy of Micah, if you will remember last month, I quoted how that God would come and the mountains would be molten under his feet. We have the same thing here. This is what's going to happen at the presence of God. We also find even the Apostle Paul speaking about the second coming of Christ, saying he's coming in flaming fire. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. All right, we find here that the hills will melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So you see, this is a worldwide affair. It's not something localized just in Palestine. It's going to be experienced in the entirety of this world. And really, when you get the whole of the message of Nahum and connect it with the New Testament, you will find he is talking here about the period of time that we call the second advent of our Lord back to this earth. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? That means when he comes at this period. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. In spite of all of this, the Lord is good, he says. A stronghold in the day of trouble. This is speaking about a time when there's going to be a great day of trouble, and it's going to involve Israel, and it's going to involve the entire world. And in other sections of the Bible, the great day of trouble is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called in Matthew chapter 24, I should say, by the Olivet Prophecy, a time of great trial such as never has been before and never will be again. It's also described in the book of Daniel in chapter 12 in the same fashion. It's called a stronghold. He is called a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, now this is God, with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. What place? Nineveh, he's talking about. You're going to find this is the burden of Nineveh. And darkness shall pursue his enemies, that is, God's enemies. Now that's the prologue. That starts the whole thing out. We're going to find that Nineveh is going to be judged. But when is it going to be judged? When the Lord himself comes in his presence on this earth. And it's going to be a time when there are going to be many cosmic events taking place, seismic events as well, events that are going to affect even the physical environment here on this earth, as well as the political. From now on, we're going to find that Nahum is concentrating on the overthrow of Nineveh as a city. Not only the city itself, but it's the capital city of a world empire. It's the political arm, shall we say, of the Babylonian system of government and religion that has dominated the world since the very beginning after the flood of Noah. Now, this Nineveh here has a long history. And in one way of looking at it, this Nahum is picking out Nineveh, not only because it was the greatest power at the time he was writing, and it was, much more powerful than Israel or Judah, more powerful than Egypt. In fact, it controlled the Middle East at this particular time. Later on, the Babylonians took over. That's true. But they were the central power at the time. But he is not only selecting them because of the contemporaneous relevance to the whole matter in an environmental or political sense, because civilization was controlled at that time by Assyria, but it also has a relevance back to an earlier period of time, to the period right after the flood of Noah, when one of Noah's sons, Ham, gave rise to a particular individual that became the world's first despot. And his name was the king of Assyria, known as Nimrod. Now, we find this all in the book of Genesis. And in a way, Nahum is reflecting upon that period of time back there when the first rebellion on earth took place. That is, after the flood of Noah. In fact, let's turn there just a moment to give a prologue to this whole thing. In Genesis chapter 10, we find the table of nations here. Of the nations, the 70 nations that developed after the flood of Noah, from Noah's three sons. In the first six verses, we have those first five verses, the sons of Japheth, the firstborn son of Noah. And then the next ones down until, oh my goodness, it goes down to verse 20, we find the sons of Ham, mainly giving rise to the dark people of the earth. And then from verse 21 on, we have those of Shem, where the Caucasian types and also the olive-skinned peoples and Israel comes from. That's from Shem, starting in verse 21. Now, however, though, in this second-born son's genealogy, who was Ham, we find that he was the progenitor of four sons. Four very important sons who lived in the earlier period of the world, of course. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Now that's verse 6 there. And the sons of Cush, it mentions who they were. And then in verse 8 it says, and Cush, this son of Ham, begat Nimrod. Nimrod then, you see, would be the grandson, the great-grandson of Noah. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, a type of a hero. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So there comes Babylon into it. He had his kingdom beginning at Babylon. Keep that in mind. But that's not the last of his kingdom as far as the authority was concerned. He reached out and included Erech, that's another Mesopotamian city. Then Akkad, that's another Mesopotamian city. Then Calne, in the land of Shinar, that is Mesopotamia. But that didn't end it. Out of that land, he, that is Nimrod, went forth and he went to Asshur, the ancient area of Assyria. Asshur actually was a son of Shem and went into that region. But you see, we're talking now about 2 to 3 generations after Noah. And here is Nimrod becoming the world's first despot. He goes into the territory of Asshur, and he conquers that area. And you know what he does? He builds a city. And you know what he calls it? He calls it Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calne, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calne. The same is the great city. The great city was Nineveh. It was a long city, longish, I mean, in the sense of about 60 miles long, with all these other cities alongside it, along the river Tigris. This was the city that Jonah was prophesied to go to, remember? And he was told to tell the people of Nineveh to repent. Now this goes back much before the time of Nahum, 100 years or so before the time of Nahum. And Nahum, though, his prophecy is against this city right here, the city of Nineveh, founded by whom? The world's first despot, called Nimrod. Now in the heavens he was later deified and went into the heavens, and the largest constellation in the heavens straddling the celestial equator, known by the Greeks by the name Orion, was named after this Nimrod, who was called the Great Hunter. And you know, this Orion has down near its corner the brightest star in the northern hemisphere, called the Dog Star, Sirius, and the hunter with his dog, you see, hunting in the sky. And as Orion was the largest constellation in the heavens that anyone could see, straddling the northern and southern parts of the hemisphere, that is the equatorial region, it signalized that whoever Nimrod was, he was to be the controller of the entire world. And he was the one that founded Babylon to be the head of the world, and Nineveh to be the political head of the world. You see the symbolism here? So in the ancients, he was called a great hero, one of the early gods that became godlike, that after his death went into the heavens. And the ancient pagans of the world began to worship him by various names. The biblical name is Nimrod. The Greeks called him Orion, and he went by a variety of other names as well. But this Nimrod was the one who gave rise to Babylon. This Nimrod was the one who gave rise to Nineveh. And here we find Nahum talking about Nineveh, but at a time when the presence of the Lord is going to come on the scene. And when the Lord comes, the earth is going to be burned at his presence. And who can stand at the time? This is the end of Nineveh, or the end of the Babylonian system. That's why you can very easily connect these three chapters of Nahum with the book of Revelation, which speaks about, in symbolic terms, the end of Babylon, the great Babylonian system. And you remember too that Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel that he was the head of gold, and following him would be the silver portion, Persia, and then on down until there would be 10 toes on 2 feet, and 10 kings would come out of them, and that a mountain would be seen where a rock would come down from that mountain. And this great image, which was top-heavy with gold on top, but the toes were iron mixed with fire, with miry clay, very weak in looking at it from an overall point of view. But this rock, which would represent the kingdom of God, would hit the image of which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the head, on the toes, just knocked the image over, and then the rock would pummel the image into dust, and the wind would blow it into the four winds. It would be the end of it. Well, now, this is what Nahum is talking about here, though he doesn't go into all of the details. He is talking here about the end of Nineveh, the end of Nimrod's kingdom, which started at Babylon and ended at Nineveh. Now, here is the political arm of this kingdom, of this empire, that is coming to an end. And that is what we're going to look at here very carefully. We're going to find that this book here of Nahum is a book in which Nineveh will actually be destroyed. It is the very prophecy that Jonah was intending to give. And he would have loved to have given it. He was expecting that this was the prophecy. You know, if this could very well have been the prophecy. But you know what the Ninevites did in the time of Jonah? They repented. They repented back at that time. And Jonah was a disappointed prophet. In fact, he was rebellious at first, you remember. He did not want to actually go to Nineveh. So he went down to Joppa in Palestine, got a vessel, and started into Tarshish, which is in the western part of the Mediterranean. And then God prepared a great fish for Jonah, and he was thrown overboard by the crew. He was swallowed by the great fish. 3 days and three nights later, he was vomited out on the shore. And as I told you in my lectures on Jonah, that was in the Black Sea, heading directly toward Assyria, where he was to go in the first place. He gets into Assyria, begins to teach, and they all repented. And remember, the rebellious prophet was disappointed. Well, however, when we come to Nahum here, we find the prophecy about Nineveh is not going to be in their favor. It's going to mean the complete overthrow of Nimrod's kingdom, the world kingdom beginning at Babylon, and with the political side here as none other than at Nineveh. Now, this prophecy of Nahum is really the prophecy of Jonah that he wanted to relate, but he was unable to see it to be fulfilled in his generation. Interestingly, this prophecy of Jonah, remember how I told you it had a New Testament theme to it with the Apostle Peter? Jonah was a prophet who came from Galilee, just about 1 mile from Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And Peter was also, as you know, was from Galilee as well. And the Apostle Peter's name was, his father's name was Simon, the son of Bar-Jonah, and how Jonah is connected with Peter in a certain way. Remember how Jonah was a rebellious prophet who did not want to do the job, and how Peter himself was a rebellious apostle by nature. Now, he was a good man, really, but you remember right at the time of the Last Supper when Peter said to, he had been commended by Christ, and then he suggested to do something with swords, you know, to be violent, and Christ said to Peter, "Get thou behind me, Satan," you know. So Peter had a problem sometimes, and yet he was good-natured at other times. But you remember when he was at Joppa, at the very place that Jonah was to, and his rebellion, where he refused to do what God wanted him to do, and he was heading into the western part of the Mediterranean. It was at that very spot where Peter, when he was shown the wild animals and told to eat, he refused. He was rebellious too. But then he found out what those animals actually meant. They meant Gentiles. So he accompanied the people that came to his door, went up about 40 miles to Caesarea, and there they met Cornelius of the Roman band, who was a part of the Roman military machine that controlled ancient Israel at that time and Judah. And he taught him the gospel, and Cornelius repented, just like the Assyrians repented under Jonah. So we have a parallel here. Peter was from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. We find that Peter was rebellious. Well, Jonah was rebellious. Peter was at Joppa. Jonah showed his rebellion at Joppa. We find that Jonah, however, went to Assyria, to the Gentiles, preached the gospel, and they repented. And Peter went to the Romans, to Cornelius, preached the gospel, and they repented. You see the parallel between the two. You're going to find that Nahum also fits into this parallel from a New Testament point of view. There's more connection in this Bible than you would possibly imagine. And on the B side of this lecture, you're going to find that even Nahum fits into this scheme. And that Nineveh, though it is going to be destroyed, yet at the same time, the whole world is going to rejoice when the kingdom of God finally emerges on this earth, when Israel is redeemed, when Jesus Christ is here in person, and when his presence occurs with flaming fire, soon after that, universal peace, prosperity, and the kingdom of God will finally emerge on this earth. We find the whole story of Nahum here about the destruction of Nineveh, or shall we say the Babylonian system of which Nineveh and Nimrod were the originators of, is going to have its conclusion. And that conclusion is given in fine detail in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, where Babylon is finally overcome in all of its glory. But here in detail is Nahum. Nahum has an end-time relevance. If you want to know how specifically it's going to be overthrown, the book of Revelation gives a lot of major details, but what it does there is to give a skeleton type of a scenario. You can put on that skeleton some more flesh by looking at what Nahum himself says will take place at the end of the age when God comes back to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to see on the B side of this lecture. This concludes the A side of the lecture, Nahum and Modern Times. Please turn over the cassette tape at this juncture.